So today we're going to be talking about the gospel and the kingdom. You saw from the scripture reading today, there's a lot. The king has come, and he did teaching, he did preaching, and he did signs. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about those three things. Today, I'm going to dive into the teachings of Jesus about the kingdom. But since in 4:23, it says the gospel and the kingdom, and I'll just read it again. It says in 4:23, and he went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So my first question is, I'm a question asker. That's how my way of looking at the world is through asking questions. The gospel and the kingdom. What is the gospel? That's a fair question, right? He says he went teaching the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the good news. Simply put, the gospel is the good news. And you might ask, well, what's the good news? Like, raise your hand if you like good news. I think everybody likes good news, right? Like, you ever get those like situations where somebody's like, I have good news and I have bad news. Nobody's ever excited for the bad news. You like deal with it. But the gospel is the good news. And well, what is this good news? The good news is that the prophesied kingdom of God has arrived, and it's found in Jesus. So Jesus himself, King, we've been singing about it. The King showed up and said, I have good news. Salvation is here and it's found in him. But here's another question. Well, what's the kingdom that he's speaking of? So just so we can get a kind of greater understanding of the kingdom, as we continue to talk about the teachings of the kingdom, I want to look at a verse outside of Matthew because, yeah, it's helpful. Isaiah 52:7-10. Just to give context to the kingdom, we'll go here and then we'll dive into the kingdom teachings. So Isaiah 52:7-10 says this. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Hey, we just talked about that. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who publishes peace and brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation. The voice of the watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord of Zion. Break forth together in singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So when Jesus popped up on the scene, he said, the kingdom is here. The thing that he was prophesying, the thing that was prophesied about had showed up in Jesus. And just so you can get a, like for me, this was like massive, because I've heard about the kingdom of God before, but never really understood it in like its context. So Jerusalem was supposed to be God's holy city, his kingdom. They saw a picture of it with David. They had a kingdom. So they have this picture of like a kingdom, and it was destroyed and overtaken by another kingdom. So imagine you're the people of God, and God says, I'm going to establish my kingdom, and you're living it. Another kingdom comes that appears to be stronger and smashes your kingdom. Wouldn't that be confusing? Like you are walking with the all-powerful, almighty God, and he says, kingdom, Jerusalem, and you have kingdom, David, gold, like whatever you think of when you think of kingdoms, of like shine and glory, you see that in like a picture with David, Babylon comes, smashes them. Wouldn't that be confusing to the people of God? Like, what's happening? But a prophet came and said, no, this is a kingdom, this is a picture of the kingdom to come. The heavenly kingdom is an eternal kingdom of salvation and peace. And that's why I say beautiful are those who bring the good news, beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news, because their kingdom was smashed. They felt like in despair. And a prophet came and said, no, this is a picture of the kingdom. The real kingdom is bigger and better, and it can't be overtaken. And Jesus showed up on the scene and said, the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is here. It's massive. It seemed like hope was lost until the prophets told the remaining Jews that God would redeem Jerusalem. Jesus popped up on the scene proclaiming the good news that redemption had arrived, that the kingdom of God is at hand. Question, as I said, I'm a question asker. When you think of kingdoms, what pops in your head? If you think about it, right? Like, let's say that there's very well people here for the like at church for like the first time, or you're not familiar with like churchianity culture and talk of kingdoms and kings and gospels. But if even if you are, what pops in your head? And this is like a real question, so if a couple people raise their hand, that'd be splendid. What pops in your head when you think of like a kingdom? A castle. Legit, a castle. So anybody else? Jazzy man, you're kind of raising your hand. When you think of a kingdom, what do you think of? A chair, a throne, absolutely. Kings always got like blinged out thrones, all gold, like they're sitting on their throne with their little scepter, like, yeah, I'm the king. Anybody else? What else pops in your head when you think of kingdom?
A crown,
right? Like you think of a crown.
A lake.
Yeah, I think too, like, that's fire. So when you think of like kings, they have their castle and they have the moat and the little drawbridge and it's like a lake. And it's like, you can't come to my kingdom. Are you crazy? So that little moat right there. One more.
An army.
Absolutely. We think of kings. Like, I like nerdy, old school, like Lord of the Ring type movies where there's like kingdoms and they fight each other and there's like huge armies and huge battles. But like, there's like, that like happened in real life. There's like real kingdoms and real battles like that, right? And Jerusalem had a kingdom and Babylon, a bigger, stronger army came and smashed on them. I asked myself that question, kingdom. What are some words that pop in my head? And some of you guys even said it. When I think of kings, I think of kings. I think of like, there's this movie 300 and the king, Xerxes, I remember he was like blinged out. That's like slang, like bling is like jewelry. He had a bunch of jewelry like from fingers to like the top of his shoulders and on his neck. And he stepped on the back of his like servants to get off his like chariot. And he's stepping on them and he's walking on their backs because that's what kings do, right? That's crazy, but that's what I think of. I think of kings. I think of castles, giant powerful armies. I think of submission to the king. Like when the king shows up in movies, like I've never lived in a kingdom. I'm in America, we have a president. We don't have like monarchy, I think it's called. King Odyssey, whatever. But when I think of kings, I think of it from like a movie context. I never had a real king, we have a president. But in movies, the king shows up, people like bow down, right? Like the king walks in a building, like Xerxes, perfect. He shows up, the dudes jump on the ground, and they lay down and he's stepping on them. And all the people are like, bow down to the king, right? But that's what I think of when I think of kings. And I think of gold. I think of like shining gold. Here's something that's like incredible. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of all kingdoms. So like Jerusalem was a picture of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is the king above the kingdom above every kingdom that's ever existed. Think of the most powerful movie, because you've never lived in a kingdom, I don't think. The most powerful kingdom, whatever, castle, biggest, baddest, biggest, baddest, earthly kingdom you can think of. Well, the heavenly kingdom is the kingdom of all kingdoms because Jesus is the king of all kings, right? You're not gonna have the kingdom that's less than if your king is the king of all kings. That's mad. So he's the king of all kings, and his kingdom operates by a different set of rules than the world's kingdoms. So every kingdom has its like dictates in the way that they do things. So if there was like in Rome was a kingdom, they had the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, and everything was about the peace of Rome. And that's the way their kingdom operated. And they would take over a city and say, hey, you can vibe with this or we'll just destroy you completely. And they'd say, we bow down. And at some point, Jerusalem, or the Jews, were part even of that like world and that like kingdom. So when Jesus showed up, they were actually living in the midst of another kingdom. All the while, the king of all kings was still on the throne. He's still God. And at some point in history, the king of all kings stepped on earth and said, hey, guess what, guys? The king is here. The kingdom is now. And he spoke of the rules that his kingdom operates by, and it's so different than the kingdoms of our world. Like when I think of kings in our world, we think of like iron fist, power, boom, bang your hand, right? Like think about this, the king of all kings was born lowly. He didn't like float down from heaven like a little like fluffy baby with like gold on. He was like born like a regular person, but born in a manger, wasn't even born in a castle. So that's already a picture and a clue to how the kingdom is different than other kingdoms because the king didn't come with bling, remember jewelry? Like the king didn't come with like shine, he came lowly and he grew up amongst people as a regular person. So his kingdom operates by a different set of rules. Just to get a picture of it, there's this show that's on Netflix called Stranger Things. You may or may not have seen it. I like weird things and this show's really weird and yeah, it qualifies. So in this show, Stranger Things, there is the world that they live in, but then there's the upside down world, which is like a picture of the world that they live in, but it's dark and it's scary. I don't even say like demonic, like the upside down world is creepy and scary and weird, and it coexists at the same time as the real world. So here's the world, there's the upside down world. Yeah. So there's a world that's parallel to our world, it's called the upside down world in Stranger Things. It's dark and scary replica of the world above. Because of sin, we live in the upside down world to the true kingdom. Like, think about that. Like, God is good, his kingdom is glorious, perfect. There's no sin in his kingdom, and we're on the earth, and his kingdom is gonna be established. And he says, my kingdom is different than the kingdom that you're a part of currently, the world that we have that's tainted with sin, where armies do step on the backs of people and destroy. So Jesus came and spoke about the way his kingdom operates. And I'm tempted to say that his kingdom is upside down, but we're the ones who's fallen. So his kingdom is right side up. Ours is the one that's fallen. So as we read through some of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 and some of the other parables of Jesus, we're gonna hear about the teachings of Jesus's kingdom that's right side up to our world that's upside down. And God is calling us as people of God to walk in the ways of his kingdom, even though it's contrary to the upside down world that we live in. You guys with me? All right, so Matthew 5, and we read a little bit of it already, and I'll read a couple more verses, but just think about this. Think about this in the context of our world. Like, think about their context even. They're in captivity. Like, they're, I don't know if it's captivity, but they're not in control. They're a part of another person's kingdom, and they have enemies. They think, oh, I long for the day that the Messiah comes and establishes the kingdom, and we take over and we reign, and we get to pound our chest and say, here we are, baby, the king, the kingdom, right? But Jesus is like, no, you're missing it. My kingdom is different. It's going to operate different. And that's their context. So some of the things uttered from his mouth were shocking then, and they're shocking today. So Matthew 5. And think about this as we like go through it, legit, like in the context of our day. The clock fell. I don't know if it's the right time. All right, let's see. I have my own little clock right here. Let me get it out real quick. 11:04, all right, I got like 25 minutes. All right, let's go. All right, Matthew 5. So think about this, right? So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who in our world would say you're blessed if you're poor in spirit? Like in our culture, it's blessed are the haughty in spirit. Like those who boast in those, like, yeah. Like Instagram isn't blessing the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Like, we live in a fallen world, and mourning is a part of like life. But God says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. God comforts the mourning. But in our world, we get mad at God when we mourn. Like, how dare you take them from us? Even though God gave us people to enjoy for whatever time we have with him. Like, and I'm not minimizing the loss of anything because it hurts. It's human to like mourn. But God says, you will be comforted. That's a different way that the kingdom operates. It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Like, how many people think it's like cool to be like meek? Apparently Jesus does. So imagine Jesus showing up on the scene in the midst of this people sitting on a hill, and he's thinking, this guy's the Messiah, what's he have to say? And they're thinking he's gonna be like, this is what we're gonna do. We're gonna get our swords, we're gonna sharpen them, we're gonna chop off the heads of the Romans. And he's like, nah, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. What a thing to hunger for. Like, we hunger as humans for a lot of things. Like, we satisfy our hunger in lots of ways. We satisfy our hunger in lust. We satisfy our hunger with money. We satisfy our hunger with anything you can think of. But one of those hungers typically isn't righteousness. We're like, oh, I long to be righteous. Probably not. It's like, what could I get away with and still be Christian? Right? It's a different mindset. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. That's not our culture. Our culture is, blessed is the powerful, so they can smash weaker people. evolution, survival of the fittest. Like, that's even what we taught. There's a season of life that I was even taught, eugenics, that there's a group of humans who are superior to the others. They should smash them and envelop them because they're weaker. And God says, no, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's one to sit on. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It doesn't say blessed are those who are persecuted because they're obnoxious. It doesn't say blessed are those who are persecuted because they're rightfully should be because they're doing bad things. But it's you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. There's a blessing there. Like, that's mad. Imagine if us as Discovery Church, as the Christians at Discovery, trying to live as kingdom citizens, living our lives, loving people in such a way that we're persecuted for it. Not because we're trying to like stand out for the sake of standing out and saying we're better than, but for the sake of like loving people. They're like, no, you're upsetting the culture. You're messing with the upside down world that we live in. And we're blessed for persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and all kind of other evils against you. Hold on, let me learn how to read real fast. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kind of evils against you falsely on mine account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So if we're walking with Jesus and we're facing like pushback, and we're literally like walking with Jesus and loving people and we're facing pushback, that's a good thing. I always say, I'd rather be like mocked and ridiculed for doing the right thing than living how the world lives and getting mocked and ridiculed for doing the wrong thing. Because it's going to happen regardless of whatever. So you might as well live your life in such a way that it's blessed because we desire to be like God and live like kingdom citizens. Matthew 43 through 48. Imagine this, the Jews living in captivity, so to speak, amongst the Romans, and they had grave, deep enemies who they disliked. And Jesus would say this. This is Matthew 5, 43 through 48. It says, for you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What? Can you imagine hearing that? Like, even right now, like, hearing it, right? Like, I'm not going to tell you to raise your hand because I don't want people to feel, like, weird. And I don't want people to lie, neither. How many of you guys love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you? Remember, we just read, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And God would go on to say, pray for them and love them. So often as Christians, we go like culture war, the world's bad. And we should be like praying for the world instead of like raging against the world. Like, we love those. We're lovers. Our kingdom is different than the world's kingdom. It says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends his rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward is there? What reward do you have? And that's so like real. Like, think about that. If I love my wife who loves me, that's not like magical. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you treat me kindly and I treat you kindly back, that's not like groundbreaking. But imagine if somebody like slap me and I didn't take off on them with a combo and I said, you know what, bless you. You know what I'm saying? That is world changing. That is like radical. And I can give you a picture of it in our culture, in a society. Think about the civil rights movement. Not trying to go there because get super weird, but think about the civil rights movement. Had the society had a perception of like blacks, not everybody in society, but there was a perception that blacks are angry and rage, Martin Luther King was like, hey, be cool. We're not gonna fight back, we're gonna be calm, and we're gonna be peaceful. And when they saw people spraying them with hoses and sicking dogs on them, and they're holding hands singing, we will overcome, you're loving, that's a picture of the kingdom right there. Like, had they fought back, in my brain, like in my sinful heart, I say, rightly so. Sick a dog on me, I'm gonna sick my dog on you. You slap me, I'm gonna slap you back, right? And God says, no. Love those who, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. Had they responded how the world responds, people would have been like, see, look at them animals, they're monsters. But the fact that they stood their ground as God calls us to and prayed for their enemies, and not even our enemies, we want to be like brother and sister, right? But they stood there in peace, it showed them something different. Our kingdom operates by a different set of values. And it says, if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. High bar. be perfect. But good news, the good news, back to that, Jesus is perfect. And I am perfect because Jesus is perfect. My righteousness comes from him, and he's calling us to live as citizens of his kingdom. Matthew 6, 9 through 10. You guys might know this, especially if you're like super church. You guys probably know this better than me, like off the top. I know parts of it. This is the Lord's Prayer. It says, and when you pray, you must be like the hypocrites who they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners and so they may be seen by others. Truly, I say unto you, I said nine, I'm reading the whole thing. Pray then like this. This is Jesus teaching us the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So even Jesus in his prayer, first things first, he says, hallow God's name, which means consecrated and holy. Our first thing. And second, let your kingdom invade our world. Let your glory of your kingdom, your right side up kingdom, invade our upside down kingdom. And it's done through us. Like Jesus has empowered us through his spirit to walk like he did. And it's done through us. Yeah, I'm gonna read what I wrote just because I wrote it. In the Lord's Prayer, we ask heaven to invade earth. We're told by Jesus, first things first, God's name. I said that, yeah. See what I'm talking about? I told you. Yeah. Throughout the book of Matthew, Jesus tells a lot of parables about the kingdom. Two more I want to focus on. If you have time, hit up Matthew 5, Matthew 6. So much of, he gives us so many details about the right side upness of his kingdom and how we're to live as kingdom citizens. But for time's sake, I don't have time to read them all. But I'm going to read a couple more from a different part of Matthew. This is Matthew 13, 44 through 45. And they're both really short. All right. 44 says this, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. What an interesting parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. What have we tapped into sitting in this church? That we would go back and sell all that we have? Yeah, like we have something in Jesus. We have something being a part of his kingdom that's greater than anything that this world can like cook up. Anything that's in the upside down world that we live in. What does Jesus say? What if you gain the world and lose your soul, right? Your soul is more valuable than anything this world can like give you. And we have access to the King of Kings. That's treasure. And we should view it as such. And that's part of kingdom living, kingdom thinking, is that what we do as Christians isn't a throwaway. We're not doing it just to go to heaven. We're doing it because we're alive and we have life on the inside of us. And we're showing people in the upside down what it's like to be right side up. Not because we're better than, but we know how it's done through the King, through Jesus. Another one, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had to buy it. Can you imagine, like, if we were selling, like, giving up our life for something, like, lesser? Like, do you think that what God has for us in his kingdom is less than what this world can, like, offer us? The world that we live in and love, apart from God, was made by God. Every pleasure, every sensation, everything that you like, God made. We pervert it. We make it weird. Everything. Like, everything that's good and wholesome and good in our upside-down world, we pervert. God has made those things. And some people would say, I want no part of God. The very mind and intellect that God gives them to like reason, they use that to like battle him. Like think about that. So in the kingdom, we have like everything in God. Because you wouldn't sell all that you have for a pearl of great value if it wasn't more valuable than what you had already. Yeah, so I'm gonna close out. Jesus started the book of Matthew 4:23. It starts off with him talking about the preaching, teachings, and signs. It ends with the Great Commission. You guys are familiar with the Great Commission? This is, so to speak, a paraphrase. It says, Jesus starts off his ministry with preaching the good news of the kingdom, and it ends with the Great Commission. Go, make disciples of all nations, teaching all that Jesus has commanded us to observe. In short, Jesus was teaching us to love radically. So go through the Beatitudes, go through Matthew 5, go through Matthew 6. The Beatitudes, all that is teaching us to love in this world radically as kingdom citizens. teaching us to love radically, living as citizens of the kingdom while here on earth, spreading the good news of the true kingdom. There's a true kingdom. This is it's a beautiful kingdom because God made it, but this isn't the final version of it, so to speak. This ain't it. This is kind of it. This is a picture of it, but not the full picture. The full picture is found in Christ. And if we know Christ, we're able to walk and live in a way that people would see Jesus in us and say, I want that. That's how the early church grew, is they loved each other in such a radical way. It's not because the early church didn't grow because of the sword. The early church grew because of love. These people, why are you doing this? The Pax Romana says this and Rome says this, and there's a punishment associated with it. We're like, yo, I found something here though that's worth my life. Like, it's mad. It's madness. So at this time, I'm going to ask Curtis to do what he did.
Thanks, Manny.